Reaching up, reaching over, and reaching out. We are New Life Christian Fellowship. For service times, articles, or recordings of our weekly messages, please visit us online at www.nlcfchurch.org. This message is brought to you by Kevin Weeb.
James Packer writes in his book, Your Father Loves You. He was going to be preaching to his congregation about the Holy Spirit. And like Jesus often did, James Packer wanted to find an illustration that would meet his congregation where they were at, something that they could that they would see every day, that they could relate to help them understand the work of the Holy Spirit. Then as he was walking to the church one evening, he noticed the floodlights that made the church kind of stand out in the darkness. And then this is what he wrote in his book. When floodlighting is well done, the floodlights are placed so that you do not see them. In fact, you are not supposed to see where the light is coming from. What you are meant to see is just the building on which the floodlights are trained. The intended effect is to make it visible when otherwise it would not be seen for the darkness, and to maximize its dignity by throwing all its details into relief so that you can see it properly. This perfectly illustrated the Spirit's new covenant role. He is, so to speak, the hidden floodlight shining on the Savior. Or think of it this way. It is as if the Spirit stands behind us, throwing light over our shoulder onto Jesus, who stands facing us. The Spirit's message to us is never, look at me, listen to me, come to me, get to know me, but always look at him and see his glory. Listen to him and hear his word. Go to him and have life. Get to know him and taste his gift of joy and peace. The Spirit, we might say, is the matchmaker, the celestial marriage broker, whose role it is to bring us and Christ together and ensure that we stay together. I kind of like that picture, the Spirit as a floodlight pointing us to Jesus. Now, of course, the Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. And today is Pentecost Sunday. You know, growing up in Lacrete, Alberta, a very old-fashioned Mennonite community, a teacher moved to town who came from a Pentecostal background. But he was a fairly new Christian and didn't grow up as a Christian. And so he wanted to know what Pentecost was all about. And he said, it's kind of ironic that me, having come to faith in a Pentecostal church, didn't know what Pentecost was. So he was asking, you know, why in our little Mennonite town all the schools would shut down for a few days. So we'd have Sunday was, you know, Pentecost, but then we had the schools closed for Monday and Tuesday as well. And it was, you know, as it is in the spring, it was kind of the main kickoff for camping season, is kind of how it was often used in the springtime. And so he was asking his students about Pentecost, and a lot of them didn't really know what it was all about. And the answers he got kind of left him puzzled. So some of the students said, well, it's a drinking holiday. It's when we go camping and everybody drinks a lot. And he was really confused by that from all of these Mennonite kids, because it's certainly not a drinking holiday. Unless, of course, you're talking about, you know, what Paul says about don't be drunk on wine, but be drunk on the Spirit. That's, I suppose, maybe one way you could look at it. But it's not really about that. Pentecost is actually, the original Pentecost isn't even celebrating the Spirit falling on the church, because Pentecost was being celebrated before Jesus even came. The original Pentecost was celebrating a number of things. Both, it was kind of a harvest festival, but it was also celebrating the giving of the law on Sinai, which was a Jewish holiday, the giving of the law. We'll look at that more in a little bit. Let's turn to our main passage in Acts chapter 2. We're going to be reading verses 14 to 24 this morning. So last week we read about ascension. It was Ascension Sunday, and Jesus ascended into heaven. And then the disciples went to Jerusalem to await the coming of the Spirit. And just before this passage, they were waiting for the Spirit to come. And then the Spirit came, tongues of fire rested on the disciples, and they began to speak in all kinds of languages. Now Jerusalem was filled with people for Pentecost. That's what they were there to celebrate, this festival celebrating the giving of the law at Sinai. That's why Jerusalem was filled with people, speaking all kinds of languages from the area. So they were all speaking in different languages. And then they started to kind of murmur about themselves. Why are these disciples all speaking this way? Are they drunk? Some people started to murmur among themselves. And then it says this, then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, listen carefully, all of you fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark and the moon will turn blood red before the great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. People of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus, the Nazarene, by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know. But God knew what would happen, and his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and killed him. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in its grip. That's as far as we'll read today. Peter would continue preaching, and many would come to faith in Jesus that day on Pentecost. Now, the first thing that I want to point out, and this is kind of cool, is that on the very day where the people were celebrating the giving of the law, God chose this day to pour out his spirit on the disciples. So why is this so cool? Well, John already read for us Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. There's this contrast between the law and the spirit. Because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. And then later in verse 4, he did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied in this for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. You see, the law couldn't save us. The law showed us our sin, it pointed out that we were sinners, and it revealed to us that we could not do this on our own. So Jesus met the requirements of the law on our behalf, and then he gave us his spirit to follow, to be our comforter, to be our power, to be our source of life and strength, to be the seal of our salvation, and all these other things. We'll look at a few of them later on this morning. So there's this contrast here between the law and the Spirit. So on the very day that they're celebrating the giving of the law, God gives the Spirit. And so now today in the church, instead of Pentecost being celebrated as the day of the law, now we celebrate it as the day of the giving of the Spirit. We celebrate it as the day that as the day that the Spirit was poured out, but it also reminds us that we are set free from the condemnation of the law because of the work of Jesus Christ. We see in this passage as well that Peter, the very man who denied knowing Jesus, now publicly declared him to be the Messiah. I know this is taking a bit of a step back from Pentecost, but this is just kind of one of those things in this passage that we see. And this is only done in the power of Jesus, in the power of God himself, that he took a man who betrayed Jesus so deeply to deny that he even knew him in Jesus' moment of need, abandoned him to be crucified. And now Peter, when people are starting to ridicule the disciples, he stands up, says, no, No, these men are not just drunk as you're supposing. And he stands up and he declares Jesus the Messiah. And he stands up in the power of the Spirit, points these people in Jerusalem to the one who would save them. And many, thousands in fact, came to know the Lord that day as a result of the Spirit working in Peter. See, just as God worked in Peter to bring this change, so the Spirit works within us to bring about change in our lives as well. Peter went from denying Christ to proclaiming him. From denying Christ to proclaiming him. That's a pretty stark contrast. It's the difference between yes and no, from dark to light. 180-degree difference. And the same Spirit that worked in Peter, is the same Spirit here today at work in us. The same Spirit today that wants to bring us into maturity in Christ. The same Spirit that wants to bring us into God's, further into God's kingdom, and to use us in God's kingdom. The Spirit works through us to reach others with the gospel of Jesus. So there's kind of this twofold thing going on, that the Spirit, that God, through Jesus and through his Spirit, transformed Peter, but it wasn't just for Peter. It wasn't like Peter was just transformed into someone new to sit on a shelf like a glass ornament. Peter was transformed for a purpose, with a mission in mind. And we've talked about this many, many times, this whole concept of blessed to be a blessing that goes all the way back to the covenant God made with Abraham, that God's people were blessed in order to be a blessing to the world. And so too with us as the church. The Spirit works through us to save us, to transform us. And this is amazing. And it is beautiful how much God loves us. And this is a wonderful thing in and of itself. But there's another aspect to this as well. We also were given a mission, that the Spirit works through us to reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we see that happening in this story as well. Peter, the one who denied Jesus, was transformed into a man that proclaims his name. He was transformed from a denier of Christ to a leader in the church. And he was given a mission, which he's now fulfilling, of reaching others with the good news of Jesus. You know, just this morning in prayer meeting, as Bill and I were talking, I was saying how much I wish I could take my experience with the Lord and just kind of copy and paste it into the minds of everyone here and into the minds of my children and into the minds of the people that I meet. And this really is kind of the job of us as Christians. And I mean, it's actually kind of part of my job description to try and do this as a preacher, to try and convince you to share with you what it's like to follow God, to trust in God. But the truth is that we each have our own walk with God. We each have to experience God for ourselves. And God is standing there waiting, ready, willing to walk with you in this journey as well. Because I cannot just copy and paste it into your minds. I cannot copy and paste it into your hearts. But I can stand here and tell you about the Word of God. And I can stand here and tell you about my experience with God. I can stand here and tell you that, yes, He is trustworthy. I can stand here and tell you that, yes, God does transform. I can stand here and tell you that if it wasn't for the work of God, I would be a worthless, good-for-nothing sinner that is worth completely nothing if not for the work of God in my life. But I can tell you that God can do that for you too. And I can tell you that no matter what I have gone through in my life, God has been there for me every step of the way. And that God also gives me a mission, even in the midst of all of that. And it's meaningful. It's meaningful. Another reminder I was given this week as we were doing our devotional readings, we came across the prayer of Jabez. You ever read the prayer of Jabez? It's this like little passage in the Bible, and someone wrote a whole book on it and saying how we should pray like Jabez, and I don't really know if I buy into that. But when I read the prayer of Jabez, it goes something like this, that Jabez prayed to God, asking God to expand his borders that he might not experience any suffering or pain or something like that. Like he wanted more land, and he didn't want to experience pain. And God's like, okay, sure. And God did it. He answered that prayer. So he had more land, so he was wealthy, and he didn't experience pain. He had a pretty carefree life. That sounds like a pretty good deal, right? And so we were reading that and thinking about that, and it's just like, God, come on. Can't more of us have that? You know, I know I'd like that. I know a lot of people that would like that. Can't you do that for a few more of us? And as Emily and I were talking about this, I was reminded of something, and I don't know if this is my memory reminding me of this, or maybe, just maybe it was the Lord reminding me of this. But you know, I did pray a prayer early in my life. When Emily and I were first married, we prayed a prayer together. We didn't pray that the Lord would give us land. We didn't pray that he would expand our borders. And we didn't pray for a life without pain. Nope. We prayed almost the exact opposite, actually. What Emily and I prayed, we said, Lord, we do not ask for an easy life. That's what we prayed. We said, Lord, we do not ask for an easy life, but for a meaningful one. Lord, we do not ask for an easy life, but for a meaningful one serving you. We do not ask for an easy life, but for a meaningful life serving you, that your borders may be expanded, that your kingdom may be expanded. We do not ask to be the knights in shining armor that stand on the sidelines doing nothing. We ask to be the ones valiantly fighting for you. The ones whose armor is dented up, the ones who have been battle tested and found approved by you, that at the end of the day, we will have been found faithful. Not an easy life, but a meaningful one. And when we were reminded of that prayer that we prayed so often earlier in our marriage, I can say, with 100% certainty, the Lord has answered that prayer every day. Every day. Because the Spirit works through us to transform us, and the Spirit works through us to reach others with the gospel of Jesus. And when we submit ourselves to the Lord and his work, there is no greater life to live. No greater life. We see this with Peter here. He was transformed into someone that went from denying Christ to proclaiming him. And then who brought the gospel message of Jesus to others, telling them about the good news of Jesus. And that's what the Spirit does, like a floodlight on a building. The Spirit is at work to point to Jesus. Did you notice who the Spirit caused Peter to talk about? It was Jesus. Peter, empowered by the Spirit, was calling people to Jesus. This is very much like that illustration at the beginning of this message. You know, Paul, in fact, says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Let's take a look. It's a short passage in Colossians 1:15. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. This is one of the reasons why we talk about Jesus so very much. We believe in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is the most accessible to us because the Holy Spirit is the one who has been sent to dwell within us. The Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts, reminds us in our minds of the Scriptures. It's the presence of God with us, called the Comforter. the counselor. Yet the Holy Spirit is the most mysterious also of any member of the Trinity. It's the one that we have the hardest time explaining. God the Father is maybe a little bit easier to think about because we have this picture of a father, at least for people who have a really good concept who have a good father figure in their lives. But Jesus, we have the stories of Jesus. We have four gospel accounts of Jesus. We have the story of his birth, his life, his ministry, his death and his resurrection, his teachings, his sermons, this huge amount of stuff we can read about Jesus. And then the rest of the New Testament that kind of elaborates on what it's like to live as Christians, what it's like to live in light of Jesus. So we have a lot of information about what it means to be followers of Jesus. And Jesus says that if we have seen him, we have seen the Father. And that the Spirit, as we looked at last week in the Great Commission, when he says that I am with you always, even to the end of the age, that he's gone to be with the Father. He sent the Spirit to be with us, but he kind of blurs the lines between the Spirit's presence with us and his presence with us, that the Spirit is his presence with us, that there's like this blurring of the lines going on here. That just as, if we've seen Christ, we've seen the Father, and if the Spirit is with us, Christ is with us, that the Trinity is really one God. I know it gets a little confusing, certainly, but this is why we focus on Christ, the visible image of the invisible God. Because Jesus is God with skin on. I want to turn back to our main passage, but I want you to pay attention to the big but that's in there. Yep, you heard me right. There's a big but in there. I know some of the kids are probably chuckling at that. Anyone? No one? Any kids paying attention? Finley should be giggling at that anyway. And I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark and the moon will turn blood red. And before that great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. Now here's the but. But, okay, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So Peter, in the midst of this, he's telling about this crazy stuff that's going to happen before the end of days, essentially. Crazy things, blood and fire and clouds of smoke, the sun ceasing to shine, moon turning blood red. And then there's a but. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. People of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus, the Nazarene, by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know. But God knew what would happen. And his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and killed him. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life. For death could not keep him in its grip. Three times here there's a but. First, but everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then two other times, but God knew what would happen. So he prearranged a plan. And then, but God released him from the horrors of death. You see, these bad things are happening, but everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then God endorsed Jesus. But God knew what would happen. And he would be betrayed, and you guys would do this. But God released him from the horrors of death. No matter what is going on in the world, we can trust in the name of Jesus. No matter what. And I mean this wholesale, 100%. No caveats, no addendums, no qualifications. No matter what is going on in the world, we can trust in the name of Jesus. But Pastor Kevin, you might say, our government is so corrupt. Well, to that I remind you, but everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You might say there are floods and forest fires and hurricanes and earthquakes. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So what about cancer and sickness and disease of all kinds? But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How about those cruel and evil people who cause such pain on so many people? But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There are wars and famines and all kinds of suffering all over the globe. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Even on the day when the sun ceases to shine, when the sky loses its light, when the stars fall from the sky, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. See, God sent his Spirit to help us in these times, especially these troubling times. The Spirit helps us in our times of weakness. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's look at Romans 8 again. Romans 8 has a lot to say about the Holy Spirit. Check out the whole chapter sometime. If you ever want to just do a deep dive into some of what the Holy Spirit does in our lives and the ministry of the Holy Spirit to us. Romans 8, 26 to 30. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. Did you know that? Did you know that when you don't even know how to pray, the Holy Spirit is praying for you? That's pretty wild. When you are so stressed out that you don't even know what to say to God, when you are in over your head and things are frustrated and you don't have a clue what way is even up, the Holy Spirit is there praying for you with groanings, it says, that cannot be expressed in words. And then listen to this. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. So the Spirit is praying God's will over you. You don't know what God's will is. I might not know what God's will is, but the Spirit does. And the Spirit is pleading to God on your behalf in accordance with God's will for your life. And God understands. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Notice it says his purpose for them. His purpose. Not our purpose. Right? That's kind of an important definition or important thing to notice. For the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. That it's not our purpose for ourselves, it's God's purpose for us. Because if God has a purpose for me and he wants me to do a certain thing, he's going to make that happen. If he doesn't want me to do a certain thing, then he may not allow that to happen, you know? And so then when the Spirit's praying in accordance with God's will, then sometimes if we are wanting to do something against God's will, and we may find ourselves, you know, working against the Lord. Certainly, we see examples of this in Scripture, like when God wanted a certain prophet to go to a city called Nineveh, and Jonah decided, nope, not going to do it, nope, and he decided to go the other way. Well, we know how that worked out for him. It didn't work so well. didn't work out so well for Jonah at all. But we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Spirit helps us in our weakness. Let's keep reading. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. You have been given God's own glory alongside Jesus. I think that's pretty cool. The Spirit reminds us that we belong to God's family. Let's go back to Romans 8. This is just a few verses earlier. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father, for his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. See that glory we were just reading about? But if we are to share in his glory, we must also share in his suffering. This comes back again to that his purposes part, you know. Called according to his purposes, which will ultimately work together for his good and our good. Man, there's a lot of really deep theology in here. We could spend a whole couple of months just picking apart, diving into the verses that we've already just read just in Romans 8. But what I just wanted to point out is that the Holy Spirit reminds us that we are children of God together with Christ. And this isn't a small thing. The language in the ancient world around being a son of God is weighty. When a person like Caesar wanted to assert control over the people, they said they were a son of God, which was to say they were a type of God themselves. They had divine status. They were offspring of a deity. They were descendants of the divine, which meant they carried divine authority on earth as representatives of God himself, right? And so this is what Caesar did to control his people. It was like saying he was a god. Now, we don't become God, right? That's kind of different here. We have a distinction there between us and God. We don't use it in the same way, but there's still a weightiness to this that God is saying, this glory, the weightiness of my glory, I am sharing with you as my people. That while we don't become God, there's still a weight to this glory that he is sharing with us. A heaviness, a heft to it, something that we shouldn't take lightly. Something that's, in fact, beautiful, but also it's no small thing. You know, if you would become a king or a queen of a nation, think about all the responsibility that would come along with that. It's more than just the glory of being a king or a queen. My kids like this movie, The Princess Diaries, where this girl finds out she's a princess of some country in Europe somewhere, and then she's, you know, being told she's supposed to rule this kingdom someday, and she's like, no way, I can't rule a kingdom. And at first it was kind of cool to be a princess, but then when it came down to it, there's like a weightiness to it, right? There's a weight to glory. We share in Christ's glory. But if we are to share in his glory, we must also share his suffering. the Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are, in fact, God's children. See, we've not been left alone. We've not been left without a family. We've not been left without a place to belong. I hate how our world's kind of misused this word, belong. We've taken it, I mean, and it has been so misused in some senses, right? Like, I don't belong to you. I'm not an object. Okay, there's been, like with slavery, it's been used in such a bad sense where humans belong to other humans in that really twisted sense. That's evil and wrong. But in the sense of family, like in the sense it's being used here, there's something beautiful about belonging where we all have a need, in fact, a deep, deep need to belong. We all have that need to belong. And in Christ, we find a place to belong. With Jesus, we have a place to belong. And this is one of those reasons why I wish I could just copy and paste, because I have found such a meaningful place to belong with Christ and with his people that, you know, I can go just about anywhere in this world, but especially here at the church with the people that I love, where I have a place to belong. But with any other Christian believer, we have family where we belong. But especially with Jesus. For his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. His spirit does that, you know. We have a place to belong. The Spirit unites us with the Lord. This is what happens. We kind of become one with the Lord, in a sense. John 17, this is a small portion of Jesus' prayer, or one of his prayers. Jesus is praying, and he prays for us who would become believers as a result of the message of the disciples. And then he says, I have given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. See, the Father in Jesus, his Spirit in us, we kind of become united with Christ together through his Spirit. We sing this song sometimes that goes, we are one in the Spirit, we are one with the Lord. His Spirit unites us with Christ, drawing us together as a family, a global body of believers all around the world, of every tongue and nation. And the Spirit enables us to welcome others into God's family. Just, this brings us back to our main passage and back to the beginning, to that fateful day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the disciples, that just like Peter, when he preached to that crowd on that first day, well, not the first Pentecost, I guess. Pentecost had been going on for some time. But when the Spirit was poured out, and this Peter, who had not long ago denied Jesus, now stands up and preaches, and this is the day, they say, that the church was born. In the power of the Spirit, the disciples get up and preach, and then Peter stands up, proclaims the gospel, points people to Jesus in the power of the Spirit. And they say, what must we do to be saved? And Peter leads them to Christ to repent and to be baptized. And the church was born that day, they say. They formed a community. Leaders were chosen later on as they grew. Missionaries sent out, more churches planted. And the rest, as they say, is history. And this cycle continues, where you and I have received the Spirit. The Spirit transforms us, changes us. The Spirit gives us a purpose. The Spirit enables us to welcome others into God's family. And God pours His Spirit into them, transforms them, and invites them to welcome others into God's family. And this is how the church is supposed to work. I want to close with the prayer by William Cooper called God Moves in a Mysterious Way. As I was thinking much about the Holy Spirit this week, I was thinking about the mysterious ways of the Spirit, and this poem I thought was a beautiful and fitting way to close. God moves in a mysterious way His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, He treasures up His bright designs and works His sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take, the clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan His work in vain. God is His own interpreter, and He will make it plain. Let's pray.